Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you're a virtual member of Beth Emmanuel, consider praying about upgrading by coming home to Hudson, where we are building intentional Messianic Jewish community. The only thing missing is you.
Have you ever wondered what it would be like if someone wrote a book about you? I mean, what if someone took the story of your life and wrote a book where you are the main character and everything that happens to you is part of the story in the book? What kind of story would it be? What kind of character would you be? I mean, in the book, would you come off as the good guy or the bad guy? So, are you the hero in the story or are you the villain? And would you want to read that book? Or suppose they took this book and they adapted it and they made a movie of your life. Of course, the movie's not going to be as good as the book, but rather than finding some handsome character to play your part or some beautiful talented actress to play you, instead what they did was they just put it together from footage recorded on secret cameras, sort of candid camera style, cameras that have always been surrounding you for your entire life, your whole life on film. What kind of movie would that be? Is that a movie that you would allow your kids to watch? What's the rating on that movie? On Rosh Hashanah, we say that the books of judgment are opened, as it says in the book of Daniel, the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. And we speak about the three books, the book of life, the book of death, and the book of those who hang between. And all names are written in these books. But there's another book that is also opened on Rosh Hashanah, which is called Sefer HaMasim, the book of deeds. This is the book of which it says in Pirkei Avot, know that there is an eye that sees, an ear that hears, and all your deeds are written in a book. There is an eye above you that sees, an ear that hears, and all your deeds are written in a book. What does it mean, all your deeds are written in a book? Does this refer to some literal book? Are there angels writing this epic biography of your life? Well, the book of deeds in which all your deeds are recorded is the record of your life. The meaning of the book of deeds is that nothing is ever forgotten by Hashem. Everything is recorded for reward or punishment. This book is also called the book of remembrance. In the high holiday prayers, we speak of the book of remembrance. As we say, the book of remembrance is opened, it reads itself, and everyone's signature is in it. Which is to say that there is no denying what is written in this book because you've already signed it, you've already signed off on it, you've already attested that its contents are true. Now you might think, well, you know, that's all just Jewish tradition. And you're right, it is. That's just Jewish tradition, but it's also in the New Testament. It's also New Testament truth. It's Jewish tradition that happens to be New Testament truth. As it says in Revelation 20, verse 12, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, you come to the book, you find that all your deeds are recorded in this book, and there's your signature at the bottom of each page. You might wonder, how did your signature get into this book? How is it that you signed? You don't remember signing anything. Well, I'll tell you one idea. You're probably aware of how when we wake up in the morning, one of the blessings we say in the morning is a blessing thanking God for bringing us back to life. We say, Modei ani lefanecha melech chai v'chayam. It's a blessing for resurrection. We say, I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal King, for returning my soul within me with compassion. That's what we say. We say this every morning. Why do we say this? Why do we say it? Because according to this idea, sleep is 1/60th of death. And every time you fall asleep, then it's like being a little bit dead. 1/60th. And what happens when we're dead? The spirit leaves the body. And this happens then every night while your brain is dreaming. Your spirit, the neshama, is out on a business trip. While we're sleeping, then Shama leaves the body and ascends to the heavenly court, where it opens this book and it reviews the book of deeds. It sees everything that's written therein, everything that was experienced in the body, every deed committed in the body throughout the whole day, every word that was spoken, the food and the drink that was consumed, every sight that was viewed, every action of the hands, every place the feet carried the body. The whole day is recorded, is written down in this book. And even our very thoughts are written out on this record. And so the neshama, the spirit, has to review this. The soul has to review this record of deeds. And at the bottom of the page, because each page is a day of your life, at the bottom of the page, there's a place for the neshama to sign, to notarize the document, to attest that everything written therein is accurate and true. And so the soul has to sign this document, he reviews it, and then he signs it, and then she returns to the body. You come back to life and wake up. And since the soul is then returned to the body, we thank God for returning our souls. All right, that's an idea. That's one idea. Is that how it really happens? Of course, that's not how it really happens. Whenever we speak of the world of souls and the work of the spirit and spiritual things, we're talking in metaphors. Is there a literal book? Of course not. There's not a literal book. But that doesn't diminish the fact that all of our deeds are known and all of our deeds are remembered. This is what the scriptures say in Psalm 139. It says, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. So this is David's perspective on his relationship with Hashem. David believes in the eye above that sees, the ear that hears, and that all his deeds are being recorded for the remembrance. In this book of remembrance, Hashem sees us when we sit down, when we arise. He knows our every thought. He's familiar with all my ways. Not only does he hear my words, he knows my words before I speak them. He knows my thoughts. The opposite of this is the man in Psalm 94:7 who says, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. This man, the Psalm 94:7 man, this man is not an atheist. That's the fellow in Psalm 10:4 who says, there is no God. But the fellow in Psalm 94, he believes in Hashem, he just doesn't believe Hashem's paying any attention to him. He doesn't believe that Hashem is interested in him. He believes that he can get away with sin because God's not interested in the little stuff. He's not interested in inconsequential matters. And so it says in Psalm 36, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out. This is the wicked man. But you don't have to be a rasha to slip into this practical agnosticism. I call it practical agnosticism. Practical agnosticism is that state of being where you believe in God, you even believe in the Bible, but you don't really have God in view. You've compartmentalized him and put him in a different compartment than most of the rest of your life. You're not thinking about him. He's not thinking about you. You're not paying attention to him, so he's not paying attention to you. Practical agnosticism is this ordinary state of mundane living where we're going through life and even going through the motions of religion without being conscious of the eye above that sees, or the ear that hears, or the hand that writes our deeds in a book. Practical agnosticism is the unconscious conceit that God's just not too involved in our lives. But David says in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. for darkness is as light with you. There's no place to hide from the eye that sees, nor is there a whisper so quiet that the ear that hears does not hear it, even if you make your bed in Sheol, God forbid. Hashem is there. That is to say, don't think that the grave will be an escape for you. There's no secrets before God. As a child, I used to wonder how God could see what I did when I was inside. I understood that he could see me when he was outside. That made some sense. He's peering down from heaven. But it baffled me when people would say that God can see what we're doing inside. I thought, how can he see through the roof? How can God see through the roof? How can he see? I asked my Sunday school teacher, how can God see through the ceiling? Not only does he see through the ceiling, David says he sees into the womb. Before you were born, he saw you and knew you. Verse 13 of Psalm 139 says, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Practical agnosticism says that we just happen to exist. A person just happens to exist. 1 in 8 billion. Nothing extraordinary. Just another person. Why would God be on your case? Why would he be watching you, writing your deeds down? What's so special about you? Why would he be recording everything you do? But our master says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. So don't kid yourself with practical agnosticism, which says, God isn't interested in me. God isn't involved in my life. He is involved and has always been involved. Since before you were conceived, he's been involved. His hands shaped the form of your body, stitched together the tissues of your organs and muscles, sewed tendon and sinew to your bones, wove you together on a loom of vessels and nerves to create you exactly as you are. Not only did he personally make you, but he personally knows you. He knew you even then, and he implanted your neshama, your godly soul within you. You've never been alone for a single moment of your life. Not only did he personally make you, but he personally knew you even then, and he implanted your neshama, your divine soul within you. You've never been alone for a moment of your life. The psalm says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So before we were born, the number of days allotted to us was already ordained. How many pages are in your book of remembrance? Is it a book with 70 chapters of pages? Or with strength, perhaps it's a book of 80 chapters of pages. Or for some, there may be many more pages, and for others, God forbid, the pages may be far fewer. But the point is that nothing is random here. Nothing is accidental. As our master says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father in heaven. And you are far more valuable to him than sparrows. Rosh Hashanah is a reminder to us, an annual reminder to us, when the book of deeds is opened, the book of remembrance is opened, that this book is not an endless book. There are a fixed number of pages in this book. And when your soul signs off on the last page in the book, then the book is closed, and there is nothing more that you can do to add to what is already written there. And you can't go back and make revisions. There's not going to be a second draft. There's no going back and changing that one embarrassing part. There's no hiding that embarrassing stuff. This is a tell-all book, and it's going to be read aloud. It reminds me of the apocalypse of Nathan, which is a modern-day apocalypse story from only a few years ago when a 15-year-old Israeli boy named Nathan had a near-death experience during the first days of Sukkot, and he left his body, or so it seemed to him, and he found himself standing before the heavenly court. That's what it seemed like to him. And later, after having recovered, he told about his experience, his vision, his dream, or whatever it was, and he said, "Then suddenly it was quiet. Suddenly all the noise that was in that hall, all the hundreds of people, it was all suddenly totally silent. And then the bad light, which is your own evil inclination, started to relate everything bad I had ever done in my life, really every single thing. They are strict there about every little thing you do in your life, they show it to you, all of it. Everything. It simply talked to me about everything. It simply talked to me about every single second of my life. Why did you say such and such? Why did you do such and such? And why this? And why that? You feel ashamed. It's a huge embarrassment, something that can't be explained. It's a huge embarrassment, really, really embarrassing. I felt very ashamed. Because all the people are looking at you, and they are showing you your life. It's really very embarrassing. And he shows you the bad things that you did. Why did you do this? Why that? Until the time when you left your body, everything, every second, every action, not only the mitzvot and transgressions, they show you every single second of your life. This is the book of remembrance. This is the book of deeds. Is there a literal book? Nathan did not see a literal book. Instead, in his dream or vision or experience or whatever it was, he himself testified against himself. His own evil inclination testified against him. He did not report seeing a literal book. Likewise, Chassid Ya'avetz says, "The book is man's soul. Good deeds add luster to the soul. Sin besmirches the soul. After death, the state of the soul testifies to its owner's behavior during his life. Man builds the soul with his deeds, either adding to or detracting from its luminescence." This explanation accords with my own theory on the matter. My theory is that the soul itself is the book, because the divine soul carries with it the record and memory of your life. It carries that with it after death. Many people who have had a near-death experience report seeing how their lives flash before their eyes. I have a brother-in-law who was working with a crew dropping trees when he was struck a glancing blow by a tree that fell the wrong direction. Could have killed him on the spot just as he realized he's about to be struck by the tree. He said he saw his life flash before his eyes. Never happened to me. But you hear about this phenomenon, as if the brain, preparing for death, does a quick review of everything, which seems strange, doesn't it? My theory is that this is the experience of a rapid data upload. As the neshama prepares to take leave of the body, your divine soul is uploading all your memories and experiences, updating the book of deeds, so to speak, flipping through the pages of the book, preparing to take it with as it leaves the body. On Rosh Hashanah, this book is opened, and our deeds over the last 365 pages are reviewed by the heavenly court. Likewise, at the end of life, the book is opened, and the contents of the entire book are reviewed by the heavenly court. But in truth, this book is continually open before God's eyes. He knows the sum of our deeds. King David says in Psalm 139, "How precious are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. I wake up, and I am still with you." This is what David says. "I wake, and I am still with you." Modei ani. The soul returns to the body to live another day, to write another page in the book. And the psalm concludes with the verse, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Why does David ask God to do this? Usually not a good idea to say to your spouse, honey, why don't you tell me all the things you don't like about me and all the things I do that irritate you? That's probably not a good plan, but how much more so with Hashem? You say, Hashem, is there anything in my heart, anything in my head, anything in my thoughts that's offensive to you? Do I have any sins I'm not aware of? It doesn't seem like a great plan. Why does David do this? Wouldn't it be better for David's self-esteem to say, Hashem, affirm me and tell me I'm a pretty good guy, really no worse than others, and probably a little better than most. But David knows that that's not going to work, that a book is being written about him in heaven, and he's concerned for how this story is going to turn out. The Midrash says that if Reuben, the son of Jacob, had known that God would write in the Torah that he had defiled his father's bed, he would have kept far from iniquity. And if he had known that God would write in the Torah that he had wanted to rescue Joseph from the other brothers, then he would have carried Joseph on his shoulders home to his father. And if Boaz had known that God would record that he had given a meal to Ruth, the widow, he would have provided her with a sumptuous banquet. Likewise, I imagine that if King David had known that for all time people would be reading the story of his life in 2 Samuel, he would not have sinned with Bathsheba. Because as Nathan said, it's a huge embarrassment. Really, really embarrassing. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, if only our fear of God were as great as our fear of men. If only we would learn to be embarrassed before God as we are before men. But we forget. We forget about God. We forget about the eye that sees and the ear that hears and the hand that writes. And life and the material world, these things lull us to sleep, spiritually speaking. And we forget that everything we do, every single action has eternal consequence. The shofar of Rosh Hashanah is blown to wake us up from our slumber and to remind us that there is a coming day of judgment. The shofar says, wake up, sleeper, and return to the Lord. It's like an alarm clock going off in the morning that snaps you out of your dreams and back to reality. In this case, the reality is this. Hashem exists, and he's completely involved and completely concerned with you and with every detail of your life. That practical agnosticism, that's a dream. That's an illusion. That's the fog of life. That idea that we're just going through life and none of this really matters, that's the illusion. The sound of the shofar cuts through that spiritual apathy and shakes us awake out of that comfortable sleep. On Rosh Hashanah, the books are open, the book of deeds will read itself, but it does not write itself. Instead, you are the author of the book. No one else can write this book for you. This book is not written by your parents. It's not written by your spouse. It's not written in advance so that you are just acting it out. You are the writer. You are the author. And you are writing the book with your thoughts, speech, and deeds. Thoughts, speech, and action. But Rosh Hashanah comes once a year to tell us that this is not yet the end. The book of your life is not over yet. There are still more pages to be written. Nobody knows how many more pages you get. Hopefully, with God's help, there remain many chapters of blank pages yet to be filled, and you will have the opportunity to direct the story and the way that it gets recorded henceforth. You still have time to make this book into a record of mitzvot and good deeds, so that rather than Sefer HaMaasim, they'll call it Sefer Maasim Tovim, the book of good deeds. In our Master Yeshua, by his merit and by his virtue, we have the possibility of changing the outcome of the book. Now, what's written is written, I know. We can't change the past, but we can change the verdict. By making our story into the story of how he redeemed us, how he took you, a sinner, unworthy, and he saved you. Take this book you're writing and introduce this new character, a new hero of the book, a new main character, Yeshua. Make him the hero of the story. Who would want to read such a terrible story as my story? Who would want to read a book that's just about you? What a terrible book. You'd make a terrible protagonist. You'd make an awful main character, like some awful piece of modern American literature. But how about a book about how Yeshua of Nazareth took some hopeless case like me or you and did some heroic rescue for this completely unworthy person, sacrificed himself for some person who just did not deserve it at all, and rose from the dead, and then continued to work with this person year after year, Rosh Hashanah after Rosh Hashanah, to transform this sinner into a saint. Now that's a good story. That sounds like a book worth reading. Let's make that the story written out in your book of deeds, because this is the story that we read about in Colossians 2, where the Apostle Paul writes, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt, the written record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
And learn from me and find rest for your soul.